Brother Webster will now speak to us on doctrinal testings and the relationship of this to the maintenance of brotherly love. Brother Webster comes from the Boston, Massachusetts Ecclesia.
Thank you, Brother Luke. First of all, I want to bring you the Christian love and greetings from a home class at Boston. I must confess, when I was asked to talk on this subject, I was somewhat surprised, and as I went through it, examining its various facets as they're presented to us in the Word of God, there was a feeling of deficiency, and I suspect anyone giving it real attention, real strict attention to the Word, and appreciating the standards that are set here in respect to love for one another, that there would be that same feeling. The subject matter that Brother Geisinger has suggested and brought to our attention lays the groundwork for our attitude toward one another in these situations that come up in the ecclesia, in the various ecclesias. And of course, there's no other source for us to go to. There's no place where we can get the help that we need except the Word of God. This is where we have the standard presented to us, and this is where we have the commandments with respect to it. And so we start with the words of the Master. This, of course, at once invested with a great deal of importance. Anything that Jesus spoke about is important. Important even though it was spoken 2,000 years ago, almost. We might take as some words to help us remember this, the words of the Apostle Paul in Hebrews 13:1. Let brotherly love continue. So the question comes up, how important is love? Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Love one another. Now here you see we have the standard set, we have the commandment as well, that we are to endeavor to follow the Master's attitude and his life with respect to how we love. This, of course, is a love that is not understood by the world. It's on a higher plane than the loves that the world speaks about, writes about. This is a sacrificial love, as I have loved you. How did he love them? He loved them enough to die for them. And this is the extreme sacrifice. Again, in John 15:12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. And this is the commandment we have from him, John says in his first epistle, that ye who love God love his brother also. For this is the message we have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Again in John 3:23, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth this commandment dwelleth in him, and he in him, and hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. So the question might arise, what is brotherly love? Who are the brethren? How do we manifest this love? How is our love for the brethren, for God, measured by our love for the brethren? Can we fellowship all brethren alike? I think some of these questions, if not all of them, will be answered in the remarks that I will offer. Talking about love. He's talking to people who are now members of the body of Christ. He says, let your love be sincere. Love one another with brotherly affection as members of one family. Be aglow and burning with the Spirit, serving the Lord. Now, you're all acquainted with the illustration that's been presented so many times of the coals in a fireplace, where there are a number of coals. They tend to glow. They help one another to glow, and they give off the warmth and the heat. Whereas if you take one of those coals and separate it from the others, the glow diminishes and goes out. There's no more warmth. That's true in the Christian life. Where the members of the body are separated, then the spirit tends to die. They lose interest, and the world then becomes more attractive. And, of course, the result is disastrous, spiritually speaking. And so the apostle goes on, says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, high-minded, or exclusive. This is what the Amplified Version, this is the way they put it. But readily adjust yourself and give yourself to humble tasks. Never overestimate yourself or be wise in your own conceits. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Very good advice. If this were followed through to its conclusion, to the utmost of its working in the human heart, I believe will eliminate an awful lot, if not all, of the divisions. The apostle again has occasion to use this illustration of the body members, in Corinthians. And in there, Corinthians 1 and 12, just prior to his great and famous amplification of love in the 13th chapter, he says, for just as the body is a unit, and all the parts, though many, form one body, so it is with Christ and his church. For even in one spirit, called into one body and have been immersed, whether Jews or Greeks, bond or free, and all of one spirit have been caused to drink. Now, if we think of it this way, we think of ourselves as a member in a spiritual organism or body. And just as the human body so well illustrates, the hand cannot say to the foot, I have no need of you. Before the hand could justifiably say such a thing, it would have to come to the conclusion that the foot is no longer a part of the body. Therefore, it's our responsibility in making a judgment to be sure that we are making a correct judgment. We cannot say one to another, I have no need of you, which in effect is the attitude taken in divisions. We don't need that individual because he doesn't agree with us, or he doesn't come up to the standards that we have set. Well, now, are you taking the stand that this individual is no longer in the body of Christ? Then you must do that before you can say that I have no need of you, because the apostle is definitely saying this to us right here. The hand cannot say to the foot, I have no need of you, neither can the eye say to the ear, I have no need of you. And he goes through several of the parts of the body to drive home his point. Then the question comes up, who is my brother? Well, I think the Lord helps us to answer this question. On one occasion, you recall, someone came to him and told him that his mother and his brethren were outside wishing to speak to him. And he turned to them and he said, who is my brother? Who is my mother? He that doeth the will of my Father in heaven, the same as my mother and my brother and my sister. So if the individual has been inducted into the body of Christ in the process that the Apostle Paul suggests for us, then he is in this relationship. He is a brother. And so this should lead us to make a determination as to who qualifies. If the individual has qualified in this respect, that he has done the will of God by consecrating himself on the basis of his knowledge and his acceptance of the fact that Jesus died for him, then he is in a new position. He is viewed by God as being resurrected from the dead, because the Apostle Paul says, if he then be risen with Christ, suggesting that we are in a new position, we have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. What does this have to do with love? Where else, where on a higher plane could you find love to be exercised than in the body of Christ? Paul gives us a famous explanation or dissertation on love. This is a very difficult subject to deal with. When we're talking about love, we're talking about our Heavenly Father, because the Scriptures tell us that God is love. We're talking about the very essence of his character. And Paul tells us in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians something that will enable us to see with what importance it is viewed by the Heavenly Father and by Jesus and by his apostles. I would think from going over this 13th chapter, 1 Corinthians, that we would find that love has priority number one. That is priority number one after we have dealt with the great basic truths that bring us into this relationship with God. We are His children. We are in the body of Christ. We're not talking about people who may be or may not be. We take this to ourselves, and Paul is outlining this dissertation on love for us. And he's talking to people whose minds were taken up with other things. They were so captivated by some of the spiritual gifts that were given them in the early church that they were forgetting this most important thing. And Paul says, "Yet show you I a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongue of men," and of course this has reference to the fact some were speaking in tongues in that day. Whether they could be understood or not, it didn't seem to make any difference with them, so long as they exercised this wonderful gift that had been given, the speaking in tongues. But Paul says, if you speak with tongue of men and of angels, and you haven't love, you're nothing. Just a big zero. You just become a sounding brass and tinkling cymbals, or clanging cymbal, as one translation has it. And though I have the gift of prophecy, though I'm able to get up before the assembly of the Lord's people and speak with eloquence of Demosthenes, and have not love, what's the good of it? It accomplishes nothing. Though I understand all mysteries, all the secrets, even of the plan of God, and have not love, what good is it going to do? Though I have all knowledge, and knowledge is very, very available today. So many writings, so many books to read. The Bible itself is full of information, full of knowledge, which we are admonished to acquire. But regardless of how much knowledge we have, how well we are conversant with the plan of God, or all that has been written about the plan of God, if we do not have this quality of love, we are nothing. And though I have all faith, one of the very basic requirements in a relationship with God, it suggests that it's possible to have faith without love. So if we have all faith and without love, we are nothing. And though I bestow my body, though I give all my goods to the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Now he goes on and tells us what love is, how it acts. And this, I think, is where we can get a lesson for our individual experiences with one another in the ecclesia where the difficulties arise. The first thing he says, love suffereth long. It doesn't say how long, but it just says suffereth long. So these situations that try us, when there are disagreements in procedure, disagreements possibly in doctrine. I'm not talking about the very basic doctrines that brought us into this place, but other doctrines, other teachings, where there are differences of opinion. There must be love, and love must suffer this, suffer long. Love envieth not, and love is kind in this suffering long, too. It vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. And then he makes a very telling point here. Love never faileth. How many of us have put it to the final test, to this lengthy test of suffering long and discovering that it never fails? Situations may seem to us as absolutely hopeless or irreconcilable. Differences of opinion may be irreconcilable in our opinion. Have any of us tried this formula? Love never faileth. How many situations would have been changed for the betterment of the Lord's people had this been remembered? Love never faileth. But whether there be prophecy, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Let's not forget that. We know in part. Our knowledge is partial. And so on throughout the chapter. And then he says, now abideth faith, hope, and love. These three. But the greatest of these is love, the great basic fact, because it is the essence of our Heavenly Father's character. It is the standard to which we must attain if we hope to be overcomers. Now we go back to the commandment which Jesus gave. He said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. And this was demonstrated by himself. Because he says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And he even went further than this, because he died for his enemies. And then this love comes into those who are followers of his footsteps, who seek to emulate his character. Of these it is said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another. If ye keep on showing love among yourselves. When you think of the all men here, this suggests, does it not, that there are observers of our fellowship one with another, of our dealings one with another, of our attitudes one toward the other. If this attitude results in not only diversity of opinion, but divisions, what do all men think of us? How good a witness is this to the world if they find the people who profess to be followers of Jesus separated into all these various camps? It isn't any wonder that the Apostle Paul was so careful to admonish the Corinthians regarding this, that they do not set up individuals such as they were doing, some saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ even. He says, is Christ divided? He shows how it's impossible it is for Christ to be divided, because it's all the members of one, they're all members of one spiritual organism, the body of Christ. So if we love one another, as we are admonished to do, then we demonstrate to the world that we have love for God and for his word. John 20 to 21 says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, false is he. This is Rotherham. For he that doth not love his brother whom he hath seen, God whom he hath not seen, he cannot love. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. And love covers a multitude of sins, so the apostle tells us. The question might arise, can we fellowship all brethren alike? And we're all acquainted with the old adage that says, birds of a feather flock together. So obviously, spiritually minded individuals are going to gravitate toward spiritually minded individuals. They're not going to have fellowship with those who are worldly minded. And you'll find these having fellowship to a greater degree than others. We see this principle, at least, illustrated in our Lord's relationship with his disciples. On so many occasions, he took just three. He had 12 disciples, but he took only three on a number of occasions, apart from the rest. And he seemed to have fellowship. He seemed to be desirous of introducing them to experiences over and above those that the rest would have. And on some occasions, we are told that there was one disciple, particularly, that he loved. That disciple whom Jesus loved, and that was John, the apostle John, the disciple John, and later the apostle John. When we make any determination as to who we're going to fellowship with, or whom we have our deepest fellowship with, let it be on the basis of the evidence of the Holy Spirit and the relationship of that individual to God himself, and not on the basis of interpretations or opinions that may have been expressed. Just consider the position that John presents to us, where he says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. This isn't a nebulous idea. This is an absolutely spiritual fact. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. The apostle takes us here to a high vantage point. He takes us away up in spiritual thinking. And he goes on and says in that same context, "Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that ye should love one another." And let us always remember that we love one another as I have loved you. And John also says that this is an evidence that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And we love them because they belong to the same family, because they love God. "Hereby perceive we love, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Even in consideration of temporal needs, the apostle brings this point in, and he says, "My little children, let us not love in word only, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him, because we practice what we profess to believe." And so one member cannot say to another, "I have no need of you." This is a serious step to take. This is a serious position. "He that loveth his brother abideth in death. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. For he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." And a point here, too, that it should give us a good deal of a sense of security. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd, and know and recognize my sheep, and my own know and recognize me." So there is a sense in which our responsibility does not apply. He is the shepherd of the sheep, and he knows who are his. And those who are his know that they belong to him. So we can see from the foregoing that the emphasis the Scripture attaches to the subject of brotherly love, and who among us would modify it or change it. If we practice it, if we obey this commandment, I'm sure that we'll meet with the Lord's approval and do as Paul has admonished us in Hebrews, let brotherly love continue. And in order to leave it in your minds a little more pointedly, let's take it from this standpoint, the standpoint of the third commandment. When we think of commandments, we think of Ten Commandments ordinarily. There are two commandments that comprehend all of the Ten Commandments and the law, which Jesus said himself was true. And he was asked on one occasion, "What is the greatest commandment?" "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength." And he says, "The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Now, we have a third commandment. That's commandment 1 and 2. The third commandment is given us by Jesus. "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you." So if we have any difficulty along this point, let us examine the degree and the extent to which our Lord Jesus loved us, the church. And from that we will get the cue as to how far we may go, where we can cut it off, and I think we'll find we cannot cut it off, because the Apostle Paul said, "Love never faileth." Situations will change, but love will never change. This new commandment, let us love one another as Jesus loved us. May the Lord add his blessing.